I'd like you to just go ahead. We're gonna walk through the Word tonight, and this is going to be an exciting subject because we're going to be talking about self-control. Yeah. Self-control. Being able to control yourself. You know what I find interesting? You're going to love me for this tonight. I can feel it coming forth. We are so good at controlling everyone else. And it's amazing how we make it a profession at times to control everything else and everyone else. Do you know the Bible is not interested in everyone else or everything else? It's interested in you. You know, it's a difficult thing to have self-control. I love how the scripture, when we encounter the book of James in chapter 3, it says, every wild beast has been tamed. Every one of them. But you know what hasn't been tamed? The tongue. Oh, we can bless God's name and we can shout praise and we can pray like none other. But at the same time, out of the same mouth, it's possible to bring even things that would make hell cringe. We got to be careful tonight about all the things that we're trying to control if self is not at the top of the list. Self-control is something that God has given to His people that they might live. Many times we think that self-control is one of those areas where we have to obey certain laws and rules that we think are so stringent and so difficult. What we don't understand is that God has put these things in place to give you life. I think one of the greatest lessons that I've learned in my faith and in my walk with Jesus is this. I don't have the best way. I don't know about you, but I've had some arguments with Jesus. Let me tell you that even the people that you think are high and lofty, they have arguments with Jesus because the flesh always likes to do things its own way. And the flesh's own way in many times is always against what God wants and His way. So I want you to listen to this. Proverbs 25:28. Maybe this will be a blessing. Maybe this will encourage you or maybe it'll discourage you. I don't know. But let's hear what God says in Proverbs 25:28. A man without self-control. How many know somebody with, oh no, don't show your hands tonight. How many know somebody who doesn't have self-control? You got to hear what God's Word says about this. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. If we don't have the capability to control the vessel that God has given us to inhabit while we're in this life, then we are open to attack. And here is the worst news about being open to attack if you have no control over yourself. You are like a city without walls. I don't care what military advances we have. If we don't have walls, if we don't have security, if we don't have some kind of barrier, the enemy just walks in like he owns the place. And let me tell you, without self-control, the enemy will walk into your heart and will walk into your mind just like he owns you. Hang on a second. Wait, even if you proclaim Jesus as Lord? Yes. Even if. Now, He cannot inhabit you. Oh, but I tell you, there is a war that goes on in your heart. It talks about it in Galatians chapter 5. There is a struggle that is taking place in your life between God's will and your will the minute that you give your life to Jesus. And that's why there is a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Without self-control, the battle is going to be extremely difficult because the Bible says you have no walls. You have no protection. If you cannot control yourself, you will be like what the Bible says, those who are tossed around by the waves, this way and that, with every new wind, with every new wave of doctrine, with every new concept, with every new thought. You will be thrown here, thrown there, thrown over. The Bible wants you to be self-controlled. God wants you to be able to stand firm and not be a city that's easily broken into. You don't want the enemy parading around in your mind and your heart. You don't want him to have his way of influence. And before we go any further to cover that subject, remember Peter thinking in accordance with the flesh. Tried to discourage Jesus himself from going to the cross. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are thinking the way men think and not the way God thinks. When we have no self-control, it is easy to think the way men think. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, with self-control, we do have a wall. We do have a safety net. We do have protection. We do have someone who is watching over us. I think of what John writes at the end of his letter to the church. He says that God is guarding you. He's guarding both your heart and he's guarding your mind. In another place in the New Testament, it says the peace of God will both guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God that inhabits you, that dwells within you. Not only is there a fight between he and the flesh, but he protects you. He watches over you. He keeps you as his own. And so as we look at what self-control is for tonight, we need to understand that God does not want to leave you unprotected. God does not want to leave you susceptible to the ways of the flesh. We don't want to be broken into by every wild device of the enemy. And that takes self-control. All right, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. You're going to enjoy this. But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Don't be shocked. The Bible has told you. I know that sometimes we like to think that everything's going to be hunky and dory as long as we are able to control our circumstance, control our issues. But the Bible is very specific. In the times of the end, there will be difficulty. Things are going to be tough. But take heart. You never grow when things are easy. You sit in comfort. But when things are difficult, you look for the one who has the power to give you what you need. Understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Now listen why. Why is there difficulty? Why have these times come? People will be lovers of self. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal and not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Why will times of difficulty come? Because those without the power to control what God has given to us, our own bodies, our own selves, these are the things that enter in and pervert the very nature that God has intended for his people that bear his image. He has called us to be able to control the vessels that he's given. But when we don't control them, we are people who only love us. We are people who only love the number one. And through that comes a great desire for power. I find it fascinating that in the sequence that Paul gives, he starts with the love of self. And through the love of self, the natural progression then comes the love of money. Why do we love money after loving oneself? Because if you love yourself only, then you're going to need the power to control yourself in what you want to do. But as we know, the world has all kinds of different pleasures. It has all kinds of different things that it will market to you. As we talked about this morning, this is what the grace of God delivers us from, by training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. But without self-control, we'll go in any direction, whatever we think pleases us. And therefore, if we love ourselves, then we're going to be looking for an agent that will give us the power to fulfill whatever it is that we desire. That's where the love of money comes in. And for many of you, you know what the scripture says. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. Now, if you look at the sequence here, you see that what Paul is setting up is that it's the love of self that then leads to the love of money, and the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money itself, it's the love of it. And usually the origin of the love of that money comes from a desire to do whatever you want for yourself. And as we get the power to do what we want, what comes next? pride. Pride. I can do what I want.
Aren't I amazing? Oh, isn't that ironic? All right. All right. Lord has the
second. I'm just going to repeat that. Aren't I amazing?
You see, that's where that love of money will lead you. If you feel like you have the power to do whatever you want, you get this puffed up sense of self, and you get to look at everyone else with a slant down your nose thinking, well, I've got what I want, and if you don't have what you want, you must somehow be inferior to me. You see how the world works. You see how sin corrupts the heart. Pride and arrogance enter in. Now, let me tell you something about being proud and being arrogant. If you are proud and you're arrogant, you will inevitably become abusive. It's just how it works, because you have no respect for anyone but yourself. And sometimes we limit abuse to the physical. Abuse is so much more than the physical. You can abuse things emotionally. You can, well, you get the idea. There's all kinds of different abuse that can be carried out, and it's all based upon arrogance and pride. Always. You see it in relationships. You see it in the world today. When someone thinks more highly of himself, he takes the power or she takes the power to do whatever it is that they want. And it is abuse. Because there's the lack of respect for what God has done. And don't think that this is a new concept. You can see the very framework of what Paul is exposing to you in the origin of sin in the garden. It was through the love of themselves to desire to be as God was. It wasn't enough to be a reflection. No, they wanted to be God. And through taking the fruit, that was their hope of what would take place. They took what they believed would give them power for what they wanted, and through it, their arrogance flew to take over what God had told them not to touch and to consume it for themselves. It's a natural progression, and abuse is part of it. Now, I find this interesting because right after abuse, then he brings up disobedience. But now he's targeting a much different area. He's targeting the children. Watch out. The minute that you start thinking only of yourself and the minute that you start abusing the things that God has given you, the number one thing that's going to suffer is the next generation. The kids will be the ones who suffer because they will have no one to look to in order to instruct them. They will have no one to look to in order to bring them up in the way that God would intend. Now think of what the Old Testament says. There arose a generation that knew not the Lord. How did that happen? Because mom and dad and their mom and dad were not carrying down the oral tradition that they were commanded by the scripture to give to their children, that you will tell your children and your children's children of what the Lord has done for you in Egypt. And you see, the minute that we get arrogant, the minute that it becomes all about us, we abuse everything that God has given to us. And through that, we destroy the next generation. Why does all this take place? Because we are unable to control ourselves to be the people of God. That's why difficult times come. It's sin. After he says that they will be disobedient to parents, then sets in the reality that everything we're pursuing doesn't give anything that we're looking for. There is an emptiness when you think that your power and your gain will be what satisfies you. Right after this comes the comment, they will be ungrateful. You see, when you are trying to satisfy yourself with everything that you can cling on to, with everything that you can grab and say, this will make it, this will make me happy, this will be what I want. The minute that you start abusing everything because you think you have the power, the minute that next generation is lost, you're going to look for satisfaction in anything, and what you'll find is that nothing satisfies. And guess what sets in? Being ungrateful. Listen to me, this is a sad truth, and this is how the flesh works. When we look for all the things that we think will give us pleasure, we're always ignoring what God has commanded us to do that will give us satisfaction. And when you are so focused on everything you think you want, you will not be grateful for anything else. You'll miss it.
And through that process, he says right afterwards, they will be unholy. Holiness is the product of what God intended for your life. Holiness is the byproduct of his glory reflecting off of you. It is what he has called you to be, flawless, perfect. Everything that he intended in creating you, he did not create you flawed. Sin flawed us. And therefore, it's through that sin that we enter into more flaw. And that's why we have a broken world. But you see, as we continue to chase after the very thing that flawed us, this is a byproduct. We become very unholy. Nothing is precious. Nothing is sacred. Nothing is worth respecting anymore. And that's why we have a society that does not have a good reflection of the Lord, that is not holy, that is a defilement. This is why the scripture says sin is a reproach to any man. Because when it happens, there is nothing pure, there is nothing right, there is nothing holy. Oh, and then we start seeing the deterioration. He says, then they are heartless. God created you with a heart to feel as he feels. You know, there was a point in David's ministry where he realized that through his life, through his poor decisions, through his rebellion against God, something happened on the inside of him. His heart had turned to stone. He couldn't feel anything anymore. He couldn't care anymore. He couldn't have compassion like God called him to have compassion anymore. I wonder if we can look back at our own lives and find that there are areas in our life where we've had the same thing. A heart of stone. You know, David cries out to the Lord. He says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Why did all these things happen? Because as the process of sin has its work in you, when we cannot control ourselves, when we cannot be defined by God's ways and God's rule, we end up heartless. Heartless. I love this one. Isn't this true? Unappeasable. Unappeasable. It doesn't matter how much you get. It will never satisfy. And you know, when our lives are a ruin, when our lives are a wreck, when everything that we've tried has failed, when everything that we've attempted for ourselves comes to nothing, there's this little concept that the scripture talks about. It's called bitterness. Bitterness enters in. Because when there's no ground to grow the fruit of the Holy Spirit, naturally weeds will arise. And bitterness is a horrible, terrible weed. And it has a ridiculously strong root that will control your entire life. Not only are people through the process of losing out on self-control governed by sin, they become unappeasable, and then as a lashing out motivation becomes slanderous. If nothing's appeasing you and you realize that in all of your efforts they have failed and come to nothing, the first thing you start doing is pointing your fingers at everybody else, because sin will never, listen to me, it will never blame the right person. It will always blame someone or something else. It's not my fault. No, it's their fault. And you know, it's amazing how quickly a sinner can spot a sinner. It is amazing how we can recognize our own faults in somebody else. And that ain't discernment. It's not a spiritual gift to say, oh, hey, they seem to be struggling like me. Oh, sometimes we try and mask it that way. Do you know what brother so-and-so is doing? Do you know how sister so-and-so is talking about this person behind their backs? It's amazing how we can point out the very things that we do so well because we recognize the behavior. Slander. Slander. Without self-control. You see, all these things, I think, can be summed up in that one statement. They are without self-control. This is the natural byproduct of what sin does in our life. Selfishness, focused only on what we want. We become slanderous. We become heartless. We become unappeasable, ungrateful, and unholy. And that leads to a generation being marked with corruption. And there are points in Scripture where you see that corruption grow to the point where God repents of even making man. I think of the day of Noah where God said, there is nothing on their heart and mind but wickedness. I can't believe that I've made them. I'm going to destroy the earth. But he found Noah, and he spared him. You know, there was a time in Israel when he went through all of Israel, and hey, let's rewind before we go there. Look at Lot finding himself in a place that he thought would be luscious. You know, Abraham wasn't even supposed to bring old boy Lot. God said, here, leave your family, leave your father, leave everybody, go to the land that I've called you to go. Okay, God, let me take my dad and let me take my nephew along with me, and I'll only go halfway. Look at the story. His dad left him halfway, and he continued on with Lot, even though he wasn't supposed to bring his family. Lot and him, with his servants, had a huge blow-up fight. And Abraham said, okay, you pick some land. And Lot looked out, and he found this really nice, luscious plain right in the center or right at the bottom of a valley in the mountain. And, oh, it was fertile. It was perfect. And it was right by Sodom. And off Lot goes. Because he figured that here he would have a good life, an easy life. But the problem was that the life of Sodom was all about self. And through that came all the love and deprivation of what sin brings. And through that you see that the Bible says Lot tortured his righteous soul day in and day out because he witnessed all of the foolishness of sin. When it gets to a point where it just grows over, there are points where God says, all right, enough, enough. All because we cannot control. All because we cannot hold in. Without self-control, we become brutal. We can't love good anymore. We become treacherous, reckless. And this is one of those phrases that just kind of sets me on edge. He says, swollen with conceit. You are so, have you ever just had an injury? There was a time, I remember when I was coming up in the ranks of martial arts, I was becoming a full contact fighter, and there was a point where I was becoming really successful, and I took on a guy who was way outside of my skill level. He was way above my skill level, had no business getting in there in the full contact ring. I threw a kick at him, and I landed the point, but his elbow came down on the outside of my foot and snapped on my foot that quick. You know, I walked off in that moment feeling the twinge of pain, but the adrenaline was still there. I kept walking, and within an hour, my foot had swollen to the size where it was almost twice the size of what it was when I entered in. You know, it's amazing how when something is wrong in your life, you can become swollen. And I think of what made that swelling, all of the blood, everything that I had was rushing to my foot to try and create something to cover up the wound, cover up the break. And you know, there's things in life that really hurt us. They wound us deep down. And in an attempt to keep everything together, sometimes we'll allow conceit to come in and it bubbles and blows up and puffs you up, swollen with conceit. It's not an easy process, and it's not a pleasing process. It's a painful process. And when we don't have this kind of self-control, being swollen with conceit is a natural byproduct. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We need self-control. We need it. We need it. We need it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run?" That's a pretty good observation, Paul. In a race, everybody's out there to win. Everybody's out there to run as hard as they can. But he says only one receives the prize. So listen, church, Paul is saying if there is a race and there's only one that wins by running, listen, he says, run that you may obtain it. There's going to be people in life that are looking for eternal life. They're looking for satisfaction. They're looking for their purpose in life, and they're going to do everything they can to get there. And I would say do the same, but find it in the right source. Find it in Jesus. Not everybody's looking for the right source. And through that, they fall short. Run that you may obtain it. Run that you're going to get a hold of Christ and never let him go. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. One thing I want you to take away from this, we can preach all day long and still be disqualified. We can talk about having self-control all day long and still never obtain it. Paul is saying, I am running to get the prize. I am running to get Christ. The bottom line, the end goal, the finish line for me is to make sure that I get across there, knowing that Jesus is in my heart, that eternity is what I'm striving for, and he didn't let anything get in his way. I'm telling you, after the first shipwreck, after the first lashing, after the first beating with stones and rods, I would have been like, look, somebody else can carry the mantle. Praise God, I did my part. But he didn't stop. He kept going. He said, listen, I can't even consider these current light afflictions. Light afflictions? Paul got stoned outside of a city after he performed a miracle by the power of Jesus, but then would not accept the credit as being Zeus. And so they dragged him out and killed him. And here's that wonderful church. They came in and they surrounded him. They grabbed hands and prayed and, oh, here comes Paul. I would have laid hands on them and been like, I was there, guys. But anyway, Paul had courage. He went right back into the same place and preached the gospel. Preached the victory of Jesus, and through it saw incredible things happen. He persevered. He ran the race. How did he do it? Through discipline. How do you have discipline? You learn how to control yourself. That's really the essence of discipline. So what's the secret? How do you do it? Is it willpower? Because I'm telling you, anybody who watches a Rocky movie thinks that they can hit the gym. Because if he can do it, I can do it. And boy, we're good at that, right? We sell all kinds of $20 a month subscriptions to the local gym. Oh, I'm going to get fit now. And boy, we get all the focus and we get all the drive. And it usually lasts maybe on a good week, 1 week. Being disciplined is about controlling yourself. What's the secret? We have the desire. How do we get there? How do we make sure that this self-control is something that's a part of our life? Turn to Titus chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 7. Oh my goodness. Actually, I'm sorry. We're running out of time. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to also look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled.
Yes.
Sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. How do we get self-control? Is it something that's a matter of will or motivation? No. It's a matter of the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus tells us that it will be through the Spirit that we have the power. I think of when Peter was really trying to convince Jesus that he was going to go to the cross with him. Jesus, even if all of these guys deny you, I'm going to the cross with you. I love you. Really, Peter? You're going to deny me three times? No, Lord! Not me. Maybe them, but not me. You see, he had the will. He had the desire. But you know, it wasn't very far afterwards that even in the garden when Jesus said, please pray for me, I am distressed, I am broken, Peter fell asleep. I don't know what that look on Jesus' face looked like when he woke Peter up and said, could you not wait with me 1 hour and pray? Peter, could you not pray this one time? I can't imagine the look on his face. But you know what Jesus told Peter? He said, look, Peter, you've got to pray because the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Your spirit, oh, it's so willing. It's so willing. But your flesh, it's a problem. It's weak. And listen, the reason that these things that Paul has mentioned should not have dominance over a believer's life is because God has given the power of his Holy Spirit that brings self-control. And listen to Peter as he says, above all this, therefore be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Your prayers are valuable and God wants them to be filled with discipline and self-control so that you can have a good prayer life. How does it happen? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When there's those moments where God has to call you back. There are those moments where you get that Holy Spirit check. What are you doing? A oh, Lord, this will be fine. I can handle this. And you get that Holy Spirit that's just tugging at your heart. No, no, come back, come back, come back. You see, part of self-control is allowing the Holy Spirit to have His way and to have His work so that God's will is the will that wins out in your life. How do we have the victory over the flesh? The flesh is weak, but the Spirit's willing. Allow God's Spirit to have His work in you. We're not a finished product yet. And sometimes we need to take the advice of Paul as he tells the Philippian church, one thing I do, and I do this, I let go of what's behind me, and I press on for the goal. I press on for the upward call of Christ Jesus. And that's what we need to do. Press on for the upward call. The discipline from the Lord, it's that Holy Spirit that will come inside of you, and He'll remind you of the hope. He'll remind you of the love. He'll remind you of the peace. You see, living a self-controlled life is living a life that's yielded to the Holy Spirit. Let's finish this. We're so good about controlling everything else. We're so good at setting our sights on all the other things that we can manipulate, all the other things that we can have the power of suggestion over, all the other things that we can do to influence what's going on around us. And I think to really focus in on what God is looking for in self-control, that He's looking for us to say, Holy Spirit, give me that control of my own heart and my own life. Give me control of the flesh. You know, it's a hard message tonight, but you know how you control the flesh? The Bible tells you. You crucify it. You crucify it. That's how you control it. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul tells the Galatian church, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ. He lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the risen Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the essence. That's the people that God has called us to be. It's a life of sacrifice, dying to self, to live to Christ. Would you stand with me tonight?